We're studying some of the foundational convictions that can shape the life of a Christian if we'll take our faith seriously and put it to work each day. Every conviction on this list is meant to be a very simple, almost deceptively simple statement built off on for some very deep biblical truth. Today we're going to be thinking about the extraordinary breadth of our calling. You know, some people think Christians' calling has to do with working just in church-related things, and well, church is so important, we're going to deal with that separately later, but our calling spreads out far beyond the church. Today's theme is built on such deep concepts as regeneration and cultural mandate, things like that. But I'm going to summarize it in this very simple phrase, I'm making the world a better place. This is a conviction that I need in order to live out my faith each day and ties me down to those deeper things. I encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5, especially today, just to see how the text kind of develops itself. Because it's a long text. We're not going to read it all at the beginning, but it's going to go through the last part of chapter 5 and halfway through chapter 6. It's a text that we often break up for study purposes, but I hope we're going to see it a little differently when we bring it all together under, I think, a common theme. And we're going to read just the beginning of this section, which is Ephesians 5. It's on page 829 in your pew Bible. And we'll go from verse 8 to 17.
Hear the reading of God's Word. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, and find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. This is why it is said, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is.
In the days of the early church, the church's hymn book was the Old Testament book of Psalms. But from the very beginning of the New Testament church, there was always new music. Music that probably would sound dry and dusty today, but at the time it was cutting-edge stuff, a creative stretch to the traditional mindset. And I mention that because in our text, Paul quotes a bit from one of those new songs. It's in verse 14. Wake up, O sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now that's not from a psalm, and since Paul quotes it as common knowledge, he probably didn't write it. It came from some congregation someplace, and it spread very, very quickly, and the apostle takes it up here. Paul is talking about the Christian life as an experience of light in darkness. In verse 8, he says, You once were darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And then he quotes this new Christian song, Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you, to illustrate what he's talking about. And it's a song about resurrection, not the resurrection of the body at the last day. The verses that precede it make it clear he's talking about how we should live today. But rather, it's a poetic celebration of the resurrection or awakening of the soul when a believer comes to faith. It's a song about new life in Christ, or what Jesus called, or what we call being regenerated or being born again. Now, salvation is a gracious gift from God received by faith. But where does that faith come from? It comes from a soul that has been raised from the dead, reborn, made alive to God. You know, when it comes to God, our souls are born dead. They are born unresponsive, the scripture says. Whatever inner sense needed to perceive God, that sense is dead to all of us. We can see the world, but we can't see Him. He's dark. He's unknown. Seems unknowable. We can imagine God, but we can't see Him. We can't know Him. Plunge into spiritual darkness. Life is a mystery. A mystery grand and glorious, a mystery fearful and dangerous. And so we set up whatever little campfires we can manage with our reason or our superstitions, defending and then putting a few yards of darkness to keep from losing ourselves in the shadows and play little games around the fire, collecting a little bric-a-brac or whatever, trying to make this spiritual darkness seem a little less dark, but it isn't. It's kind of more like dreaming. We're aware of so little of what's going on. And then Jesus touches the soul, and He calls our name, like He did with Lazarus from the tomb, and we awaken. We awaken. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. When a person is born again by an act of God on his soul, it's like waking up from a night of sleep. The darkness and the shadows of the night are gone. The campfire of desperate philosophy and superstition is forgotten because everything is bright. You see the world for the first time. It's not just that you see Christ shining before you. The song talks about rising from the dead, waking up to a new morning in which all things are bright. The world is illuminated by Christ because faith in Christ makes life make sense. Faith in him not only explains the world as it is now, it also reveals how things ought to be, how they shall be one day, and how they can be now to some extent. Faith in Christ colors everything and every person with meaning and significance. Jesus reconciles the born-again individual with God, and he initiates reconciliation between you and other believers. And you can begin to see how every person and everything in the universe is part of a design, how it ought to work, how it's broken, and how it can be fixed. When you're born again, all of life becomes part of a new spiritual calling to serve and glorify God. That's why I'm here. It's not just that you have a new religious calling. That's a very precious thing. We're going to look at that separately. But your spiritual calling extends out to all of your roles, to everything you are. You don't just see the sun streaming through a beautiful stained glass window in the church. You leave the church and you see Christ shining on everything, lighting up every role you have. And so Paul immediately begins to talk about what it feels like when you are born again. He says in verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. When a person's soul rises from the dead, you want to get on with the business of living. You want to take care how you live. Not in the sense of being tentative or fearful, but in the sense that you want to go after life thoughtfully and wisely, not foolishly anymore. Be very careful then how you live, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. You are tired of wasting time. Here I've been alive for how many years, and wow, it's awful late. Now I'm just waking up. And I'm tired of wasting my energy and my resources. Everything now is too important to waste. God is in it all, or at least you sense he could be. Even though I may be reborn, the world at large is not. It's still fallen and very much in the dark. And this world wants to waste its precious time with petty schemes and trivial pursuits that mean nothing in the long run. I don't want to waste any more of my life that way. I want to make the most of every opportunity to live as God intended me to live. I want to cast off all the petty selfishness that has shaped my life. And I want to use every day and every relationship and every role I've got to glorify God. Therefore, don't be foolish, Paul says, verse 17, but understand what the Lord's will is. Sometimes we use that phrase, the Lord's will, as if it were the magic answer to very specific problems. But Paul is not using it that way, is he? He's using it much more broadly. The Lord's will is how we are to live. How we're to live all of life in a way that fills it with light. In a way that brings the blessings of the world to come into the fallen world we now touch. And that's why Paul begins to talk very soon about the primary roles we have in this life. Our family and our career, all through the end of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. Because when a person's soul is raised from the dead, when you wake up and you see Christ and you see all of life lit up by him, you realize that Jesus has transformed all of your roles into a grand new spiritual calling. It's not just prophets and priests and kings who have callings from God, not just pastors. When Christ calls your soul to life, you receive a divine calling that embraces every role you've got. Now, this is the way to understand the comments about Paul's comments about marriage in verses 21 to 33 in chapter 5. You know, because our society is undergoing a revolution concerning sexual roles, we tend to view this passage in terms of a woman's role in marriage and maybe a man's role. That's fine. But my goodness, let's not miss the point that he's trying to make in the larger context. As we analyze the important details here, let's not miss the main point. Paul's point is that marriage, that most basic and historically the most common of all human relationships, along with parenting, the awakened soul sees marriage as a divine calling to bring God's light into the world. You know, as much as people want to make this text talk about authority, you know, who has authority over whom, I'm sorry, that's just not what Paul's talking about. Paul's point is that awakened souls look at marriage as a model of Christ in the church, in which two people are pursuing becoming more like him. They're seeing it differently. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy. Now, this little section coming up here isn't the fillers. This is the main part. To make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. That's not about authority, the way we like to think of authority. As Paul speaks about husbands, he doesn't say a word about that. He speaks about the goal of holiness in marriage. Paul portrays marriage as a divine calling involving two people committed to exploring their faith and becoming like Jesus Christ together. And the husband's particular role is to do whatever he can to make his wife spiritually radiant, cleansed by God's word, unstained by the world's spiritual filth. In the world, husbands just rule over their wives, as God said would happen back in Genesis. But among Christians, the role is changing. The husband's responsible to represent Christ's sacrificial love poured out to help his wife awaken to all the brightness of being alive in Christ. Wives, verse 22, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband's the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Wives are told to submit to how the husbands are called to lead. Just as the church must submit to Jesus Christ, to having our feet washed lovingly by the Savior who has dedicated himself to our welfare and to our glorious transformation. Wives are commanded to submit to being loved and to being cared for, and to being encouraged in all the things of Christ in the Spirit, so they can become holy and clean and absolutely radiant people. Remember, this whole section on marriage is introduced by the text, "Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." As someone with a new spiritual calling, make the most of every opportunity. Seek out God's design for life in all of your roles, whatever you do. And when it comes to marriage, verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Consider marriage a holy calling in which a husband and wife are bound by holy vows, obligated to become people of radiant faith, the husband pointing the way, the wife joyfully coming alongside. We live in an age that knows nothing about this. Our society has almost completely lost the Christian concept of marriage as a holy calling. In our society, marriage is little more than a social contract made between two people for mutual convenience and pleasure, breakable when either or both no longer find it pleasant or convenient. But Paul says, when you wake up in Christ, you're going to see your marriage in a different light. It becomes part of your divine calling, not just involving two people, but involving two people and God. It becomes a principal testing ground and laboratory and workshop of your faith as you explore the deep things of knowing Christ. It's part of my holy calling to become a radiant man or woman of the faith and help my spouse become the same. Then Paul moves on to the other principal relationship of life, parents and children in chapter 6. Now, Paul said marriage is more than just two people choosing to live together. It's where you pursue the deep things of spiritual growth. Well, being a parent and child, that's more than just a genetic pairing of chance or a decision to adopt. When you awaken to God in Christ, you see that this relationship is meant to be where you explore the most fundamental biblical principles. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise that it may go well with you and you may enjoy a long life on the earth. Teaching children to honor parents plants the seeds of trust and obedience that one day bloom into a mature and healthy faith in God. If you will not teach your children to obey you in a healthy way, they may never learn to fear God, at least not from you. They will not learn how to take him seriously and know that he is preeminent. Any home that builds itself around its children is working to ruin them, because this world was not built for them. It was built for the living God. And they will discover what life is all about only by understanding that. Then Paul goes on in verse 4 in chapter 6, "Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction in the Lord." Proper spiritual training in the home is liberating, it's empowering, it's delightful. When children bond to parents, they can be learning what it is to bond with their Heavenly Father. And if you will not train your children in a way that will win their hearts with love, they may not learn to trust God, at least not from you. They won't know how to rest in His acceptance and appreciate His competence. Our training should inspire love and confidence. We dare not neglect it because we are too busy doing our stuff. Any home that builds itself around a parent's convenience is working to ruin its children, because this world was not built for the parents either. It's built for the living God. And that is something we need to revel in and teach our children to celebrate. When you wake up and you see that all things exist from Him, by Him, and for Him, when you lose everything that way, you are then primed to receive it all back the way you were meant to have it. Because in Christ Jesus, the Lord God wants to share everything with us. He wants to share everything there is, but on His terms. Terms in which genuine love and righteousness are the norm. That parent-child relationship is where we can begin to learn that. Whatever we may have thought about it before, when we wake up in Christ, we see that's the potential we have in raising our kids. Then Paul goes on to deal with our careers, chapter 6, verse 5. "Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not men. Because you know the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he's slave or free." Slavery was the most difficult career, so Paul tackles that one in his illustration. In verse 6, Paul says that we turn our careers into spiritual exercises when we treat our jobs as opportunities to explore and accomplish God's will. Remember, God's will, not just a sporadic answer to a couple of questions we may think to ask. God's will is His design for living as a human being. God's will is what we wake up to and start to see all around us when Jesus raises our spirits. God's will is righteousness and integrity and mercy and kindness and compassion and loyalty and faithfulness and goodwill and patience. God's will is to do good for our employer, to do good to our employer, regardless of how he or she treats us. Because our spiritual calling embraces our jobs and our careers. We're not just working for the boss. We are working for Jesus Christ. And this new life that God gives me, it's not something that I leave on a hanger in church. I carry it with me. I wear it all the time. Every role I've got. Have you ever been born again? Such a thing can happen to you at an evangelistic crusade, of course, but can also happen on your knees, by your bed, or while you're just thinking in the subway car. How do you know you're born again? Well, because you're baptized and join a good church and testify to Christ publicly, you know, that is exactly how we ought to express our conversion. Yes. But you know that you are truly born again if you know what it's like for your spirit to wake up. To wake up to Jesus Christ as a living person who rose from the dead and communicates by His Spirit through this word so personally that it's like He calls you by name, individually to life, and it's like you were asleep before, or dead. Knowing Him and believing in His Word and lighting up the whole world around you, things are starting to make sense in a different way. Not everything is pleasant that you see. For example, you see that evil is very real, not imaginary. Pain and suffering are just as real, more real than you thought before. But you see how God is righteous and good and how He deals with evil and how He's overcoming it. When you're born again, you can see how God is working to renew the entire world, calling millions of people, one by one, to embrace righteousness again by embracing Him. creating a new society, a new humanity called the church, in which all the same kinds of people who otherwise spend their lives fighting each other can get together, start to love. And he makes it all work by grace, himself bearing all the real cost, becoming a sacrifice in order to preserve his own righteousness so he can condemn sin and save sinners all at the same time. When you're born again, you see God overcoming sin in Jesus Christ, and wonder of wonders, you can actually see that happening in you. As one by one, every ought becomes a want, an inner desire, your guilt melting away into aspiration and resolve. It gets harder and harder to tell where obedience ends and joy begins because they seem to be of the same essence. It's not just that God now is in the business of renewing the world. You find that you're also doing the same thing. You're in your Father's business. And you're working to make your corner of the world a better place. You and I, we're working to bring in some of this future glory ahead of time. Why? Because it's just the kind of people we're becoming. Dogs dig, cats clean their fur. Born again Christians work to make the world a better place. It's what we are. If that's not what you want to do, ask God to wake you up. Stop wasting your life. Every born-again Christian has awakened to a new life in which every role is part of a great spiritual calling. The church is the hub of this calling. We'll talk about that again later. But my calling is a wheel with many spokes, including my career and my involvement in the next generation, and for most of us, our marriage. And I used to pursue these roles and others in the dark, doing pretty much just whatever I was told or as I pleased, not much meaning or coordination, like going through life in a daze, waiting for the next thing to happen. And then Jesus woke me up. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And I realized that the whole thing, life itself, has a purpose. Glorifying God is why I was made. And Jesus has awakened me. God has woke me up. He didn't want me to sleep through the renewal of all things. He wanted me to be a part of it. So now everything is part of my calling. Now whether my wife or my husband's on board yet, my marriage is part of my calling. My marriage is where I am going to cultivate God's glory in this world. I'm going to learn in my marriage about love. I'm going to learn about forgiveness. I'm going to learn about compassion. I'm going to learn about fairness in my marriage. I'm going to do my best to point to Jesus Christ, and I'm going to follow my spouse in doing that. It's here in my marriage where I'm going to see God's love incarnated, fleshed out, just like Christ in the church, right here in the love and respect that we're going to craft together. I'm going to make this world a better place. I'm going to have His kingdom grow in my house. And raising any children God entrusts to me by birth or by adoption, that becomes a huge part of my calling. I don't just have kids to satisfy my desire to make people in my image. Raising children is how I get to see people I love begin to take on God's image. Here's where the glorious basics of the gospel prepare precious people to shine. Here is where we learn to bow together before the Almighty. I will teach my children how to kneel in reverent prayer to God. That's my calling. It's my job. It's my joy. Here is where we're going to learn. Here, between parents and children, how God loves us so much, there's no limit to what He will do. And no sin can destroy us if we will repent, if we will turn around and come back home. This is where we're going to learn that. I'm going to make the world a better place right here as I raise my kids for Christ. My career is one of those ways that I bring good to a much larger world. There are other ways, but that's one way that Paul talks about. A world out there with little love and even less righteousness. With people who hide their brokenness beneath pleasantries. People so broken you get scraped just by kind of brushing past them. Doing tasks and accomplishing goals. I'm not even sure how it's helping anybody. In that darkness, I can bring light, working under any boss because I serve Jesus Christ in my job. This is my calling. This is my calling. This job is my calling. Bringing to my work not only his diligence and his integrity, but also his compassion and his love for the people that God Almighty has placed around me. God has one of his agents working where I work, and it's me. And I'm making the world a better place right now, bringing in the fragrance of heaven when I walk through that door, right under everyone's noses. Doing whatever I can to help my coworkers prosper, not only outwardly, but as God prospers it, inwardly. Wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. If you've been born again, you know what it's like to wake up. Therefore, make it your conviction every day. Every day, that all of my life is part of a grand spiritual calling to rediscover God's design, to live out his will, to find out what pleases the Lord. I don't want to miss any opportunity. I want to discover and I want to experience God's will in everything, in Jesus' name, for his sake, for his, in his power. I want to make the world a better place. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, your people have been singing about our rebirth for a long time now. Seems like over the centuries, the momentum just keeps increasing. More and more cultures are reached. Oh, the world resists. It likes to keep to its darkness. But you tell us here, everything exposed by the light of your gospel becomes visible. And every day, more people are awakening to see your risen Son, realizing that they can then suddenly see out for miles and miles, all of life coming into focus. Thanks for waking us up, Father. Awaken others today, maybe some right here in this room. Call out our names and awaken us to find life, all of it, in Jesus.